This morning we'll be reading from Daniel chapter 4, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree, and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the root, the stump, and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And insomuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has become upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to hear your word today. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our ears, Lord, cause us to hear and to understand. Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would humble ourselves before you, Lord. Help us to see your greatness and your majesty, Lord. Help us to see how you are able to cast down those who are proud, Lord. You are able to reveal the truth, to know the things of the future, Lord, and even to bring them to pass. Lord, you are the great God of heaven, Lord. Help us to know you and to serve you this day. Amen.
So as we come to the culmination of God working on Nebuchadnezzar, I wanted to make sure that we took this as an opportunity to think rightly about what faith looks like. In chapter 2, after Daniel tells what God has revealed to him, the contents and the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in response, Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel 2:47, the king answered Daniel and said, Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. He declares God is who he thinks God is. He speaks truth about who God is. But understand, he's not saved. How many churches now, if somebody said words like this, everybody would go immediately, that person's saved. He's acknowledged who God is. Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar does, and he's not saved. He sets up an idol and commands people to worship another god. It's not faith to just recognize who God is. That is not what saving faith is. Nebuchadnezzar says he is the Lord of gods. He is the King of kings. But yet his heart is still far from God. The fact that you acknowledge truth does not mean that you've been born again. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges truth, but yet he's not born again there. That's very clear from Nebuchadnezzar's life. He had faith in the sense that he knew what he believed, but he didn't have faith in the sense of salvific faith. It's one thing to say, I know this is who God is. It's another thing to say, therefore I will submit to him. There's no evidence in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar submitted to God. No evidence that the power of sin over his life was broken. We need to make sure when we hear a profession like that from our children, that doesn't mean they're saved. When somebody raises their hand in a church and makes a profession like this, it doesn't mean that they're saved. Let's not make salvation a cheap thing. God is giving us these markers in Nebuchadnezzar's life where we know he is not saved. But yet how often do we take the same markers in people's lives today and say that means they're saved? No, it doesn't. Any more than it did with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that Daniel's God is different than all of the Babylonians' God. But yet he still goes and worships the Babylonian gods. If you keep worshiping other gods, you don't know the true God. If you know the true God, you know he is a jealous God. He considers it adultery to go worship other gods. He put away Israel for this. He put away Judah for this. This is not what salvation looks like. This is what a false profession looks like. In chapter 3, we see further revelation. We see God's further mercy to Nebuchadnezzar because he continues to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And we even see Nebuchadnezzar tremble before God. When God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it says in Daniel 3, 24 and 25, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. As I mentioned last week, that word translated haste, that's more, he rose up in terror. He was shaking with fear when he sees this. When he sees one like the Son of God standing in the midst of the fire, when he sees the fire not affecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he knows who God is and he is filled with fear. He saw that God ruled over the natural world. He saw that these flames had killed the strongest men in his army. They did nothing to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He believed that God ruled in the world. But it seems clear from this, he's not saved. How many people would we look to and see a profession of faith where they say, I fear God, I tremble with fear of God, and think that they're saved, but Nebuchadnezzar's not saved. You read the chapter 4 leading up to where God sends him out to eat grass like an ox, and it's clear. It's all about exaltation of Nebuchadnezzar. He's not a saved man. But how many professing Christians today would go, God doesn't control everything. They don't have the faith of Nebuchadnezzar. They don't have the, and I'm saying Nebuchadnezzar didn't have saving faith, but he saw God as the one who acted. He saw God as the one that could rule the waves and rule the sea. How many professing Christians see sickness and they see prosperity and they see death and they say these things aren't from the hand of God? Nebuchadnezzar understood they were, and yet he still wasn't saved. Let's make sure we understand what it means to have faith. All those things, you can see these things, you can recognize the revelation of God and have no faith because you're walking by sight. You're walking by the mercy of God's revelation to you. But that doesn't mean that you've submitted to God. Salvation is about submitting to God. It's about being humbled before the mighty hand of God. That is not what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Even though Nebuchadnezzar understood that God was ruling all things. But that's not enough to be saved either. Think how cheap we've made salvation. Nebuchadnezzar turns around, right? And he makes it a capital crime to blaspheme God. He says you'll be cut to pieces if you blaspheme God. Daniel 3:28 and 29, Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." How many Christians aren't even offended when God is blasphemed? And you have a non-Christian who says it should be a death penalty offense to blaspheme God. But yet he doesn't believe in God. Let's not make faith a cheap thing. Let's not make faith the wide way. Nebuchadnezzar is not saved here. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with terror with God, before God, but he's not saved. James talks about this in James 2:19. "You believe that there is one God, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble." Nebuchadnezzar at this point isn't saved any more than demons are. But he trembled before God. How many times do we think somebody who trembles before God, that means they're saved? Sorry, that doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. This is God increasing his revelation to Nebuchadnezzar. It's the mercy of God. But he's not done with Nebuchadnezzar. Because in chapter 4, we see where I think it is the testimony of a saved man. And I want to go through some of the reasons why I think that's true. But I think this is how we need to see this letter. And as we go through this letter, I think this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of salvation. And let me give you a few reasons. The first is, in his introduction, he says, "This seems good for me to do." He's not doing it by compulsion. He's not doing it by fear. He's doing it because he says, "This is how I bless the God of heaven." And he's working to be a blessing to God. Even this king who rules over the world, right? He's this tree that has been set up again after it was cut down. And his point isn't to point to glory to himself. His point is to point glory to God. This is what it looks like. This is what we're supposed to do. We don't go witness because, hey, if we don't witness, people in the church will talk about us. We're supposed to go witness because we know who God is, and we say we want other people to know the God that we know. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. He's saying, "I want other people to know the God who I know." You know, Psalm 110:3 says, "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth." Nebuchadnezzar is a volunteer here. That's a sign of salvation. This is a normal work for those who are saved. They stop glorifying themselves and they work to glorify God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. Even in his other commands about cutting them to pieces, he's glorifying himself at the same time. He's saying, "Look at my zeal for God." That's very different than chapter 4. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't look that great in chapter 4. That's much more what it looks like to be a Christian. When we think of Paul preaching the gospel in all those towns in Asia, remember he goes there and there's Jews there and they've heard about who God is. This is where they heard about who God is first. Nebuchadnezzar sends out this letter because he wants God to be made known. And God, all of a sudden, instead of just being known in this little spot in the Middle East, Now he's known on multiple continents. Now he's known throughout hundreds of kingdoms or 100 kingdoms, something like that. The gospel goes forth. The knowledge of God goes forth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wants. That's what it looks like to be saved. Another thing that it looks like to be saved is he taught those who came after him. We see that in chapter 5 when Daniel recounts the contents of this letter to Belshazzar. And then he tells Belshazzar in verse 22, "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this." Nebuchadnezzar was making it known, not just to his generation, but the generation to come. And that's what Christ says, that if you have the faith of Abraham, you do the works of Abraham. And one of the works of Abraham is, in Genesis 18:19, "For I have known him," this is God speaking, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Nebuchadnezzar is testifying to his son that this is who God is. So much so that Daniel says, "You have rebelled against that. You have not humbled yourself like your father was humbled." There's other reasons, but the last reason that I'll list is in verse 37 of chapter 4. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." God had humbled Nebuchadnezzar. That's the difference between chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is a proud man. And he's exercising his power. He's saying, "Look at what a great man I am." That's not what happens in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he says, "Look how great God is. That as powerful as I was, he was able to make me eat grass like an ox." And he doesn't hide it. He walks in the light. He doesn't hide the fact that God shamed him. He doesn't hide the fact that it was God who restored him to the kingdom. Otherwise, how would he become king again? He had gone insane. He had lost his mind. But Nebuchadnezzar is willing to testify of his sin. He's willing to testify of his humbling. And he's willing to say, "Look, God humbles those who rise up against him." That's what faith looks like. Faith doesn't just look like, "God is great, but so am I." That's not what faith looks like. What faith looks like is, "God is great, and I need a Savior, because I'm not." And that's much more what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here. So as we study through this letter from Nebuchadnezzar to all the people of the world, I think that's how we should read it. I think we should read it as a testimony of someone's faith. Other people disagree with that. But I think that's what this is. And when you read this to the parallels to the epistles, it's really interesting. Especially the first three verses. Almost every epistle starts this way. It's kind of odd. I read through them all this morning, the first verses of every epistle. And they all start like this except for 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm not sure why John started his different. But they all have the same pattern. Here's who I am. Here's who you are. May peace grow on you. And this is who God is. This is the pattern of what the epistles start with. So anyway, let's start. Verses 1 through 3. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." So he starts just with Nebuchadnezzar the king. This is a pretty simple greeting. And we don't have any of his other letters, so we can't guess how he, well, we can guess. We don't know for sure how he starts letters. But if you look at how the Queen of England starts letters now, she goes through her 34 titles. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler over a whole bunch of nations. That's probably how he started letters. We see that with everybody else that came after him. But here Nebuchadnezzar just goes, I'm Nebuchadnezzar the king. You know who I am. He's not trying to exalt himself. Any more than Paul, when he writes his letter, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's just saying, I want you to know who this testimony is coming from. Nebuchadnezzar, remember in the statue, he's the head of gold. He's the one who's an exceptional king, but he doesn't talk about any of that. He just simply says, I'm the king. And then he says who he writes it to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He's saying everybody in the earth is to know who he is. Think of Psalm 19, where it says that all the nations of the earth, all languages, declare who God is. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He's declaring it to the whole world. Later in the chapter, we'll say that everyone in the world was looking towards Nebuchadnezzar. And he's writing a letter that says, I want all to hear who Nebuchadnezzar is. All peoples, the peoples there would be, like if you look in Revelation, it's tribes there. That's the idea in the Hebrew, is that it's tribes, like the 12 tribes of Israel. Like these would be family groups. These would be based on relationship, you know, based on genes and based on family, on blood relationships. He's saying all the tribes of the earth, all of you should know who Jehovah is. And then nations would be political division. So he's saying based on people, based on families, based on political divisions. So you could have a king that rules over multiple tribes, kind of like, you know, obviously the king Jehoiakim or whatever of the Jews. He was ruling over the Jews and the Benjamites, some of the Levites. And so you could have a king that rules over multiple tribes, or you could have where the tribe is so big that you have multiple kings. So they're kind of different dimensions. But this is, so in the family sphere, in the civil sphere, he's writing to all the different civil divisions. And then languages, this is the other way to categorize people, by the language that they speak. And he wants this to be translated into every language. Nebuchadnezzar's writing to every language division. And notice the similarity to this language and the language in Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nations. Nebuchadnezzar's doing the same thing that you see the saints do later, that you see Christ doing later. This is the song that they sing, that God will redeem out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And this is why Nebuchadnezzar wants it to go out to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And then he says, peace be multiplied to you. And I think this is another sign of salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. He's promoting peace. He's praying that peace comes upon all of them, that it be increased on all of them. In the last chapter, we see a king that doesn't have peace, right? Somebody dares to oppose him, and he's filled with fury. He hears about it, and he gets angry and demands that they be brought before him immediately. This is a man who has no peace, and now he's praying for the peace of others. This is why we're commanded to pray for rulers in 1 Timothy 2:1-2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That we can live a peaceable life. This is what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to cause to happen. For every tongue, every tribe, every nation. That's not what he was trying to cause to happen before he went and ate grass for 7 years. Then what he was trying to do is get everybody to bow down, get everybody to obey him, to submit to him. He didn't want their peace. What he wanted was their worship. And now he wants their peace. This is very different. This is what we should desire. This is even why we go witness, is because we desire for them to have peace with God. This is our duty. This is, you know, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones that are supposed to be promoting peace through the world. And I don't mean false peace. I mean real peace. Peace with God. Because if you don't have peace with God, all the other peace is transitory. And then he says, I thought it good. And again, this is an important phrase. Considering, he considered what God had done to him and for him. And he decided that the whole world should know. When you think about it, right? If you're a ruler that wants to maintain your power, you don't go and say, oh, I was weak and I went out and ate grass and went insane for 7 years. That really doesn't help your political position. You know, if somebody was running for office in the United States, running for president, could you imagine part of their thing? Oh, by the way, you know, a few years ago, I was insane and I went and ate grass for 7 years and my fingernails grew to be like talons. I think that would pretty much eliminate them from any possibility of being elected. But here you have Nebuchadnezzar that's openly testifying this. And I would even suspect that most of the time while this was happening to him, that his government was probably trying to hide it. Just like we've seen our government hide it when presidents have been sick, that presidents have had strokes and they just continue on and they just pretend like nothing's happened. That's probably what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar gets restored to his throne. And what does he do? He goes and writes a letter to everybody saying, this is what happened to me. This is a man who's not seeking his own. This is a man who is seeking the glory of God. According to man's wisdom, you would never do this. You would never disparage yourself. You would never humble yourself. But instead, that's what Nebuchadnezzar does. And he does it willingly. Seems good to him to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. The signs are those things that are to flag something unusual is happening here. Something that's different than normal situations. Something that signifies. And wonders are things that can't be explained. Something that amazes you. Something that's out of the ordinary. Like the three being cast into the fiery furnace and in surviving. He's saying those, he wants to declare these things, those things that God has done, those things that he had taken him down to nothing and he raised him back up again. He wants people to see the signs and the wonders that the Most High God had worked for me. Nebuchadnezzar, right, the other ones, the fiery furnace, there were all the people around there that came and saw it. Right, there was all the people from the provinces heard about this. But that's not what this was. This was, he was alone and God did this for him. Now obviously it has an impact on the rest of the world, but it's personal here what he does in this chapter. What God does for Nebuchadnezzar. It's his testimony. He could have been done that to gone out and eaten grass like an ox. He could have been restored and never said anything. Because God did it to him and for him. But instead, Nebuchadnezzar's response is to declare it to the nations. How great are his signs. And that word translated great means are large in size. Or domineering in character. God such that you say, God is in control of all these things. I don't need to be anxious. I need to go deal with the problems. It doesn't mean you just close your eyes and not deal with the situation. But you start by going, I don't need to worry. God has gone before me. What things disturb your peace that shouldn't? When evil rises up, that's part of God's plan. Times of prosperity, times of sickness, these are all part of God's plan. Even the wicked to be in ascendancy, even wicked, evil things like Obergefell saying that two Sodomites can marry in this country, that shouldn't cause us anxiety. Instead, that should cause us to say, what is God doing? where are we failing? It shouldn't cause us to be anxious, because God is sovereign. So he continues and says, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. So he commands Daniel to explain what he saw. And this week we'll just go through this first part, verses 10 through 12. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So he's going to describe the things that he saw, the visions in his head while he was laying on his bed. He was looking, and behold, he was interested in the dream, but he saw something that he recognized as was significant. And what he saw was a tree in the midst of the earth. And later we'll know that this is Nebuchadnezzar when we hear Daniel's interpretation of it. But that midst isn't like, it's just kind of out in the earth. That word midst means middle. The tree's in the middle of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar sees himself as the center of the earth. This is who he thought he was. He thought all things revolved around him. And we'll see that later. And so God in the dream is showing the prominence of Nebuchadnezzar. Its height was great. This is a very tall tree. This is a tree that you could see from a long way off. But still the tree grew and became strong. So this was a tree that wasn't finished, right? I mean, it's a huge tree, but it's still a tree that's growing and getting stronger. That's where Nebuchadnezzar was in his kingdom, is that his kingdom was still getting stronger. It was continuing to increase. It was continuing to increase in the influence and the effect that it had on the rest of the world. And it was continuing to increase in strength. Or that word might could also be translated obstinacy. Because there's a sense, too, that Nebuchadnezzar was increasing in obstinacy. God had showed him that he knew the secrets of men through in chapter 2. He had showed him that he ruled over fire in chapter 3. But Nebuchadnezzar, instead of submitting, just becomes more obstinate. So I think there's aspects of truth in both of those. He knows who has the interpretation of the dream, but instead he goes to these false prophets. Its heights reached into the heavens. So notice the parallel. Remember, this is happening. This is happening the same place that they built the Tower of Babel. And the whole point of the Tower of Babel was to build till it reached the heavens, in that you had a name so that everybody looked towards there for guidance, looked towards there, right? They were trying to establish a name for themselves. They were trying to unite all the people in one vision. And notice what's happening here. Its heights reached to the heavens. Just like the Tower of Babel, they were trying to build it to the heavens. God's saying to Nebuchadnezzar, you've actually achieved that. Your height is in the heavens. But as we consider this too, let's make sure that we consider those verses that Chuck read this morning, that this is really a picture of the kingdom of God. Only the kingdom of God doesn't get hewed down. The point is that the kingdom of God is to reach to the heavens. It is to be seen throughout the whole earth. It is to be looked to by the world. Not because we're trying to glorify ourselves, but because we are here to glorify God, and that is the purpose of creation. So as we consider this, consider what Babylon wanted to do, what Nebuchadnezzar did, and what the church is to do. Is doing and is to be doing. It could be seen to the ends of the earth. That's what the Tower of Babel wanted. They wanted everybody to be looking towards them. That's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody was looking towards him. He could be seen everywhere. There was no part of the earth that wasn't influenced by Nebuchadnezzar. And that doesn't mean he ruled over all the earth. It means that he was seen in all the earth. Everybody was affected by him. And that's what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like. That's what the church is supposed to be like. Is that everybody in the world is affected by the church. Everybody sees the church. Everybody sees the effect of the church. It says its leaves were lovely. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom did more than just control things. When you get to the description of the fourth kingdom, when you get to the description of the Roman Empire, it's all about control. It's about crushing. It's about having absolute authority. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is actually about things were lovely. It's about beauty. It's about bringing in good things. It's not just about destruction like Rome was. It's about actually being a blessing. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was like, but understand how much more that's what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like. We are supposed to be beautiful in this world. Right? In the beauty of holiness, we're to worship the Lord. And the beauty of holiness is not just, it's not just that, oh, people look so holy. The idea is that when we order things the way that God ordered them, there's a beauty to them. Think of Solomon with the Queen of Sheba, where she looks at how they set the table and went, this testifies that God is good. This is what the kingdom of God is supposed to be a testimony to the rest of the world. Do people see the kingdom of God as lovely because of you? This is part of each of our duty. We're actually supposed to cause beauty in the world. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did, and he's just a type. We have a duty to do this. Then it says its fruit was abundant. The fruit of the Tower of Babel wasn't abundant at all, but the fruit of the kingdom of Babylon, excuse me, the kingdom of Babylon, it brought real peace to the world. It's hard for us to recognize how much, you know, in where we are now, there used to be all kinds of different Indian tribes, that what they would do is they would fight with each other constantly. When Nebuchadnezzar was conquering in the Middle East, when he's conquering in Asia, when he's conquering those areas, it wasn't any different. It was constant war for most of these people. Even with David, right? You hear, you know, it's springtime. It's the season to go to war. And now Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden brings peace to a large section of the world. This is real fruit. And this is what the church is supposed to be doing. Bringing real peace to the world. We're supposed to have real fruit, real effects on people's lives. There is no idea of sacred and secular. There's no idea of Sunday morning you come and you do these things and it doesn't affect the rest of your life. That's not what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is affecting everything. It's producing fruit that affects everybody else, not just those who are part of the kingdom. The fruit is abundant. It's not just producing a little here and there. It's producing large volumes of fruit that are consumed by the world. And in it was food for all. The kingdom of God is supposed to be feeding everything. That's what Nebuchadnezzar, as a picture, was doing. The beasts of the field found shade under it. They found protection under it. Even the wicked should find protection in the church. Because the church is supposed to be declaring justice. The church is supposed to be caring for the widow, caring for the fatherless, rebuking the oppressor. This is the shade that the church is supposed to give. This is the shade that Nebuchadnezzar gave, even as a fallen pagan king. How much more does the church have the duty to do this today? The birds of heaven dwelt in its branches. And again, I think that's just two pictures that are parallel. And all flesh was fed from it. That's the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. How much greater is the kingdom of God supposed to be? Obviously, we'll talk more because about this next week, because Nebuchadnezzar was wanting to be the focus of all. And that's not the point of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is to make the Father all in all. So let me give you some applications. The first is, do you have a view of the world like Nebuchadnezzar did, that God is the first cause of all things? This is who God actually is. He's the one who causes everything to come to pass, it comes to pass. He's going to make that clear to Nebuchadnezzar by, he can make him eat grass and he won't die. Do you realize that the human body doesn't normally consume grass? That's as much of a miracle that you can eat grass for 7 years as it is that you can walk in the midst of a fire. But God is sovereign over all things, and Nebuchadnezzar understands that. Do you understand that? The more we understand that, the more we'll be like Daniel, where nothing causes us to be distressed, nothing causes us to be shaken, because we recognize that God is sovereign. Not just in words, because everybody in this room would say that's true, but I mean in deeds. And one of the simplest deeds is we don't sit here and get stressed out about things. We accept the fact that God truly is ruling. Second application. How do you see the kingdom of God? Do you see it as influencing the whole earth? Do you see it as the light of the world? That's how God describes us. We are the light of the world, that the world walks and moves in the light given by the church. Is that how you see the kingdom of God? Not just this thing that's supposed to be a blessing for those who are parts of it. And it is a blessing for those who are parts of it. But the duty of the kingdom of God, the duty of the church, is to have fruit that the whole world feeds off of. It's easy for us to ignore the fruit that the world is feeding off of today. And there is real fruit that the world is feeding off of today. But how often in the church do they not even point back to, this is because the church is this tree? Do we point back and say, the reason that we can read in this room is because of the tree that is the kingdom of God? The reason that rulers are voted for is because of the tree, instead of just having dictators like the vast majority of the history of the world? Do we look and see that the tree, that everybody is looking to the tree, even if they don't realize it, because everybody in this world is being affected by the church? Is that who we see the church is? Do we see the church as having a duty to be aesthetically pleasing, to be bringing beauty into the world? Right? And churches have done this many times in idolatrous ways, and we're not supposed to be like the Roman Catholic Church. But we are supposed to actually be bringing beauty into the world and order into the world. We're supposed to have an abundance of fruit. We're supposed to produce so many good things that the good things aren't just for the people in the church. They're supposed to be a blessing to those who are outside. Are we being a blessing to those who are outside? That's what the kingdom of God looks like. That's what even Nebuchadnezzar looked like. Are we fruitful, or are we being controlled by the world? It's a real failure on the part of the church when the world isn't feeding itself on the abundance of the church. Instead, the church is eating the scraps of the world. And so often we eat the scraps of the world. You know, it uses the symbolism in Deuteronomy 28 of, are you the dog wagging the tail, or are you the the tail being wagged by the dog. Certainly over the last 10 years, I've seen the church be wagged by the dog all the time. Look at how much many people in the church are embracing sodomy because the state said sodomy is good. So we won't even say that it's evil. We won't even say that no one who practices it will inherit the kingdom of God. We won't say that. We need to get back to the point where we think the church is supposed to wag the tail rather than being wagged. We're the light of the world. The world walks by the light given by the church. When Christ left, he was the light of the world, but when he's left, he said, "You are the light of the world." And do we protect even those who are not part of it? The beasts of the field, the birds of the air. Are we a blessing to the whole world? Is that the vision that we have for the church? Is that what we expect from the church of Jesus Christ? Or have we made God small? Because those are the two choices. The world sees the church as being like Rome, that all we do is go and destroy. All we do is go and beat up the poor homosexuals. All we do is go and attack these poor women that they just want to murder. They just want to abort their baby. Are we declaring that the truth is that the church is a blessing to the world? The world's going to claim that we're like Rome. We need to be claiming, we need to be declaring the truth and being the truth that the church is actually a blessing and causes, and the whole world feeds off its fruit. Another application, which is, what are the signs of your faith? We can see the signs of Nebuchadnezzar's faith. We see his humility. We see his willingness to serve God. We see that he walks in the light, that he's willing to say things that would be pretty embarrassing for a king. But he's openly admitting it. We see him trusting in God. We see him saying that God and acting like God is sovereign over all things. We see him witnessing to who God is. Is this what your faith looks like? Are you trusting in your faith because you say, "Look, I said God is God. What more do I need to say?" Nebuchadnezzar was still in rebellion when he said God is God. Make sure your faith actually has works. Not because your works will save you, but that if God has saved you, his Spirit is working in you to do the good works that he prepared beforehand for you to walk in. We've accepted signs for faith of praying a prayer, saying things. That's not what it looks like. What it looks like is far more what it says in Daniel 4. It's interesting that some of the commentaries that talk about how, we don't think Nebuchadnezzar is saved, their standard for salvation today is like on a whole different scale. Let's at least be consistent in what it looks like. They look at it and say what they call salvation today. Nebuchadnezzar easily meets that standard. But the problem was Nebuchadnezzar added things to his faith. When we think of adding things to faith, we think of that, works-based righteousness. But there's other ways that you can add to faith. You can say, "This is the true God, but I'm also going to worship this God." That's adding to faith. That means you're not saved. If you have faith, but you also have pride, that you're proud and you say, "Look at how great I am," I'm sorry, God hasn't humbled you. The meek are the ones that inherit the earth, not the proud. The ones who are saved are those who are meek. We need to define meekness properly because Moses was meek, even as he's very bold. But we need to understand that the person who is about exalting himself, it doesn't matter who he says God is. That's not what it looks like to have saving faith. I like how Calvin put it. God, by sudden conversion, subdued and brought my mind to a teachable frame. If you're too proud to be taught by God, you don't believe he's your God. You might profess it. You might say all kinds of things. But if you're not willing to learn from God, you're saying you're above God. That's not a sign of salvation. That's a sign of rebellion. So the question is, does your faith look like Nebuchadnezzar's? Nebuchadnezzar's, in so many ways, looks like Paul. It looks like Peter's. Is that what your faith looks like? Next application. Do you glorify God in your sphere? Nebuchadnezzar had a special sphere, right? He was ruling over all the civilized world. But Nebuchadnezzar says, this is my duty to glorify God in the sphere where God has placed me. Do you glorify God in the sphere that God has placed you? Whether it's just, are you glorifying Him in your family? Are you glorifying Him when you raise your children? Are you glorifying Him in your workplace? Are you glorifying Him in those places where you have influence? Do you use the position that God has given you to exalt yourself, or do you use the position that God has given you to exalt God? Is it about your glory, or is it about God's glory? And then the last application, which is similar to that, is in the Tower of Babel, they were trying to make a name for themselves. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to make a name for himself. The kingdom of God is not like that. Here we make a name for God. We declare His name. We try to make His name great. Is that what your life is about? Is your life about making your name great, or is your life about making God's name great? Nebuchadnezzar switches from making his name great to making God's name great. That's what it looks like to be saved. Is that what your life looks like? I'm going to close this in prayer. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for this passage. We pray as we continue to consider this letter that Nebuchadnezzar sent throughout the whole world, Lord, that you speak to us through it, that you instruct us through it, that you chastise us through it, that you guide us to the truths contained therein. Lord, you did this to Nebuchadnezzar for very specific reasons. Lord, give us a greater sense of your sovereignty as we consider it. Give us a greater sense of your mercy, your long-suffering, your kindness, even in putting up with Nebuchadnezzar for so long. Lord, let us have a greater sense of your sovereignty. Let's have a greater ability to rest in you instead of trying to rest in our own strength, trying to rest in our own understanding, trying to rest in all those things that will fail us, just like Nebuchadnezzar's rest failed him. The only true rest is in you. Increase our rest in you. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.